Wow, I'm excited about the message tonight. And I have one slide. But let's stand again. I'll get it together here in a minute. This one's worth standing for sure, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Number 624, the blessing. Amen. Now you may be seated. No, I changed my... just kidding. Tonight I want to share a message entitled, Be Filled with the Fullness of God. This is taken directly out of a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. You can see it there. He prayed that you may be filled with the fullness of God. But I want to begin by reading verses 14 through verse 21. And this section is can be a series out of just these verses. But I just want to read them over us tonight, beginning. And then we're going to laser in on the idea of being filled with the fullness of God. You ready? Ephesians 3:14 and following. Paul says, For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful and very powerful section of Scripture. Did you notice those indicators there? Strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And to be filled with all the fullness of God according to the power that works in us. All of those are part of having the fullness of God. That's what it looks like when we're full of God. That love of God flowing, to have the strength of His might and working in us and His power working through us. So we're going to drill down on this a little bit. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. God made you to be full of Him. He did. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was having His dialogue with the woman at the well, you remember that? And He says in verse 24 of John 4, God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is Spirit. We were made to be full of God. God is Spirit. And so tonight we're talking about being filled with the fullness of God. This is much, 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 much more than head knowledge. Fullness of God? Well, you mean you can be full of all that God is? Well, you can have the fullness of God manifesting in your life, but listen, only God is God. Need not apply for that position, the vacancy. Well, there's never been one. So, let's start here. I love to start at the beginning with Adam, the first man. And you've heard me talk about this many times if you've been around a few years. But Adam was the first man. He was made in perfection. He was made out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So Adam was filled with God's fullness from the very beginning. He, and then Eve as well, enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. He was perfect. There was no barrier between him and God as far as fellowship, as far as communion, as far as communication. I mean, Adam and the Lord were very thick until Adam and Eve sinned. So the first man was filled with God's Spirit. He was made to be full of God. Very first human God ever made, his intention would be that in this man, within this man, would be a dwelling place for his Holy Spirit. That's God's idea. That's God's plan. That's God's blueprint, his purpose. And that's what we see in the original man prior to his fall. All right? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the way God intended man and woman to live their lives. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 3:19, Paul is praying here that we be filled with the fullness of God. Back to the beginning. Back in original alignment. Back in the place of first intention. Or God's original purpose. Be filled with the fullness of God. Because the world is influenced, when I'm using the world, well, in all its senses, but particularly even the earth around us, the environment around us, that all nature God's created, I believe the man who is filled with the fullness of God, his life radiates an influence that results, as you've heard me teach, in blessing, beauty, and benefit to the rest of creation. And so Paul is aiming at that kind of life. The life that's full of God. The life that has God's power operative in it. It's a love-soaked, spirit-filled life. And then when he writes to the later in this same book in Ephesians, he tells them, I want you to be filled, literally in the Greek tense, I want you to be filled again and again and again and again and again and again with this, go on being filled with the fullness of God. We were made to be filled and to stay full of God. And that's the way that you can enter into the overflowing life, is by being filled and staying full. And that's God's original intention. Now, as we read on in the Old Testament, after the fall, after the flood, let's go to the Old Testament tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build. And it was when the tabernacle was built, the original one, made out of wood, badger skins, and so forth, it had an outer court. It had an inner court, so to speak, made up of two compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies, divided by a thick veil. Now, God made this a temporal dwelling place where his glory would manifest in the earth, literally in a seen way. And God was teaching man something, because originally, man was that dwelling place until man sinned and lost his esteemed position as the under-regent of God in the earth. He lost that authority. He lost that level of that dominion God had put in him. And so now he's gathered a nation of people through Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and he's beginning to teach them how he wants to relate to them. And so the tabernacle, he builds a temporary dwelling place. And his glory would come down on the mercy seat, which was in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the blood would be sprinkled on the seat of mercy. And on that mercy seat, there were golden angels on each side, overwatching it. And that would be where the Shekinah glory of God would reside. Now, folks couldn't just go in there and take a gander. They couldn't just hang out in there. They would die. The high priest could go in one time a year to make atonement on the mercy. And that's a whole other teaching, but I'm talking about the tabernacle was a dwelling place. The outer court, that's like where all the folks could come, and they had the altar and the big basin. Then you go inside in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, and there was the menorah, the golden candlesticks, seven branched, that had would be like oil lamps, you know, with the fire burning. And then there was the altar of incense where the incense would go up representing the prayers of the saints, the table of shewbread or the table of the presence, the 12 loaves of bread, each representing a tribe of the nation of Israel, and it indicated God's presence among Israel. Now, that's in the holy place, but then behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, that was reserved for God alone. The only seat in there, God sat on it. The mercy seat. And the rest, the holy place, that's where the priests would do their ministries. And there was no place to sit because there wasn't a rest. The work was never finished. They kept offering sacrifices. That's the reason the book of Hebrews is so important, because we understand there that when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, the work was finished. He ascended. He sat at the right hand of God the Father, and there's no more offering of the blood of bulls and goats. They all just pointed toward that ultimate sacrifice who would come. But back to the point, that tabernacle was a dwelling place, a God's house, so to speak, here on the earth. But it pointed to a time when a sacrifice would be offered and things would change. When Jesus came, God basically put on a human suit. Jesus was God of very God, man of very man. And John, in writing about Jesus as the eternal Logos, says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and he dwelt, literally, he tabernacled among us. A reference to the Old Testament. Except now it's a reference to Jesus. And we beheld his glory. Well, if he's using that idea of tabernacling and seeing glory, you can see the imagery of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that's where the sacrifices would be brought before the Lord. Okay? And so Jesus came now. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Never sinned. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was untainted by the fallenness of human mankind. And so, he was walking the earth full of the Holy Spirit, just like the first Adam before he sinned. As a matter of fact, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. He's the last one because he began a whole new man, if he was. Paul talks about the one new man in Christ. He's the last Adam and the second man. The first man of the earth was earthly. That's Adam. The first man is the Lord from heaven. Took upon himself a human body and dwelt amongst. And John says, we saw his glory. You remember the story of the transfiguration? Jesus went up onto the mountain, and the Bible says he was transfigured before those disciples. And it says he shone like just with a bright light, like just like sunlight, you know, just a luminous, radiant light. I believe it happened at night. I think there's intrinsic evidence in the text that the transfiguration probably happened at night, and he lit up that whole mountainside, I believe. And Moses and Elijah were there with him, talking about his departure, his death, how he would die and leave this world. But that Shekinah glory was always in Jesus. And Father just kind of unzipped it and let it spill out and let those disciples see it, and they never got over it. John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Peter wrote about it and says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty on that mountain, on that holy mountain on that day. He was the last Adam, in whom the Spirit of God was dwelling. And so when he went to the cross, he was perfectly sinless, died on the cross, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Now here's where it really gets good. When you read on into the New Testament epistles, then we are introduced to the fact that the Old Testament system brought to a close. It's been brought to conclusion. Well, but that's where God would come in His glory and dwell there. What's happening? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Don't you know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit. That's it. And Paul teaches that we are now the dwelling place of God, the church, the body of Christ. He lives in you, believer. Why? Because Jesus came to restore us to what was our original birthright, if you will. What Adam had before the fall. And so now you and I, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy. We hold this truth in earthen vessels. Now, Adam was made out, his physical body was made out of the dust of the ground, right? Then he sinned. The Spirit of God was in him. When he sinned, the light went out. When the light went out, the life went out. And he was dead in trespasses and sin. Man had to be made alive again to God, and something had to happen so the Holy Spirit could dwell once again in mankind. And that's where the sacrifice of Christ comes in. To bear the wrath for our sin, to reconcile us to God. So our bodies, these, still came from the earth that's been cursed. But inside of us, in our spirit man, is the Spirit of Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we've been made a new man on the inside. We're a new creation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our spirit to, quote, reoccupy men and women, end quote. Because that wasn't new territory for him. He had occupied Adam and Eve. But now, there's restoration. There's reconciliation that's taken place. And the Holy Spirit, and Paul makes a point of this, is the earnest of our inheritance. A guarantee, a down payment that you're going to get everything God has promised you as a result of giving your life to Christ. You're going to have a new body. So, you're going to have the original Adam, his body came from the earth, but we're going to have a new body, and God's going to throw in a new earth to boot when it's all said and done. Restoration, completion, consummation, bringing things back to God's original intent and design. And it's beautiful how all of this is found in the promises of our new covenant. The Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple also speak to the fullness of God. We are now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God as believers. And the Bible is so clear about this. It says if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. He is the proof. He is the evidence. He is the witness that you have been born again. You see, if you've been born again by the Spirit, as John teaches in John chapter 3, then the Spirit will be there to bear witness. Yep, I did this. I'm here. And I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus through you because he will testify to Jesus Christ. That's the Old Testament and New Testament speak to that. The first man and the second man. And so to understand this, that makes Jesus and his redemptive work so central to everything concerning who we are and what we're here to do. God's grand plan for humanity will be fully realized as he originally intended. And I'm a firm believer in that. Have you ever heard the name D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist back, you know, a couple of generations ago. He had great impact on the United States of America and was well known in the nations as an evangelist. But his preaching wasn't always outstanding, and the fruit of his ministry wasn't always outstanding. Something happened to him that changed everything. Wonder what it might have been. I'm going to tell you. All right, I'm just going to flat out tell you. And let me read this to you. This is a testimony from D.L. Moody. I quote, "When I was preaching in Farwell Hall in Chicago, I never worked harder to prepare my sermons than I did then. I preached and preached, but it was beating against the air. A good woman used to say, 'Mr. Moody, you don't seem to have power in your preaching.' Oh, my desire was that I might have a fresh anointing. I requested this woman and a few others to come and pray with me every Friday at 4 o'clock. Oh, how piteously I prayed that God might fill the empty vessel. After the fire in Chicago," that's a reference to the great fire that just destroyed Chicago. He said, "After the fire in Chicago, I was in New York City and going into the bank on Wall Street. It seemed as if I felt a strange and mighty power coming upon me." I went up to the hotel, and there in my room, I wept before God and cried, "Oh my God, stay thy hand." He gave me such fullness that it seemed more than I could contain. May God forgive me if I should speak in a boastful way, but I do not know that I have preached a sermon since, but God has given me some soul. Oh, I would not be back where I was 4 years ago." This was 4 years after this happened. "I would not be back where I was 4 years ago for all the wealth of this world. If you would roll it at my feet, I would kick it away like a football. I seem a wonder to some of you, but I am a greater wonder to myself than to anyone else. These are the very same sermons I preached in Chicago word for word. It's not new sermons, but the power of God. It's not a new gospel, but the old gospel with the Holy Ghost of power." That's what Paul's talking about when he says, be filled with the fullness of God. This is D.L. Moody. Moody Institute is named after him. His ministry is still flourishing. And Moody Bible College still continues to have a great impact. Now, this man, we're not told, for instance, he spoke in tongues. Or he may not have used a charismatic jargon and language, but there's no doubt about it that what he's describing happened to him is backed up by the hundreds of thousands of souls that were swept into the kingdom of God through this man's ministry after this occurred. The power of the Holy Ghost coming upon a man changed him into a different kind of man. And oh, that's what we need today. We argue about what it looks like, how to describe it. What we need to do is just get in on the getting of it. Amen. More of the Holy Spirit's power. More of the fullness of God. The new birth. We learn in John chapter 3 a lot about the new birth. I've already mentioned Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit being within you as evidence that you belong to Him. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God's children. And if you're led by Him, that means He's with you. There's the, and you've heard me say this before, there's the within you ministry of the Holy Spirit. That happens when you're born again. And there's the upon you ministry of the Holy Spirit. That happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I love the way Pastor Doc preached this Sunday. I just thought it was so wonderfully explained. And if you didn't listen to that, you need to. But we need to know we are born again, who we are. And we need to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we have. Both of those are so very, very important. The message of grace that we believe, that Paul preached, and that we preach, the message of grace is the idea that not based on our merit, not based on our performance, not based on the works of our of any kind of righteousness which we may do, but God's grace is given as a gift. It's God's favor upon our life. It's God's power given to do God's will. And you can't buy it. You can't barter for it. It's something that God gives. It has to be received, like all God's gifts, by faith. You can't get your noggin so full that you get it. It takes faith. You can't read and read and read until you get it. It takes faith. A simple believing what God says. It's so important for us to understand this. It takes power to live righteously in this present world. And we're told that grace is given to us to teach us and empower us to do that. It takes power to overcome the traps and the snares and the warfare that the enemy brings against us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful that we don't become talked into substitutes for this. Intellectual gain and attainment of the Scriptures. It's good to learn the Scriptures. It's great to know the Scriptures. I would never refute or deny that. But I'm telling you, God's looking for people that worship Him, not only in truth, but in spirit. We need to have not just a head knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but an experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. We see this given to the 12 apostles. We see this given to the early church, and this has been promised to us as well. To those who are near, far, and far off, the promise is to all of us. Peter said it this way, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something to be said. You can have the Holy Spirit. But there's something to be said with the question, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Because we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and look back to something that happened at a point of time that lit us up and set us on fire, but is your fire still burning? Is the presence still there? Is the power still flowing? We can't live today on yesterday's victory in that sense. The manna had to be eaten every day. We need to be filled again and again and again. And we can't settle to substitute a past experience for the power we need for the present moment. We need to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I'm using a couple of illustrations tonight of men that aren't necessarily classified as Pentecostal charismatic believers, but whom we all cannot refute or deny that the power of God was on their life. We don't need to have a pride that thinks that we are somehow superior because of how we might define our experience. Billy Graham. Most people do not realize this, had a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a British preacher by the name of Dr. Stephen Alford. Dr. Alford had was influenced by the Keswick movement, holiness movement, Holy Spirit movement among evangelicals. And he preached a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit. When I graduated with my Master of Divinity degree from the Theological Seminary in Memphis, I enrolled in a doctoral program so that I could have a doctor of ministry in expository preaching. I was so moved by the preaching of Dr. Stephen Olford, who preached expositorily, expositing the text, breaking the text apart. So that's where I ended up getting my doctoral degree at the that was put together by Dr. Stephen Olford, who was over the Institute of Biblical Preaching. Now, earlier in his ministry, he was in the British Isles, and he was preaching conference. He was preaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Billy Graham had heard him preach on the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he was moved by that. So he talked with him about that afterwards, and Dr. Olford shifted his schedule around, and he cleared 2 whole days to spend with Billy Graham. They rented a room in a little motel. And all day long, they would stay in that motel room, and he would open his Bible and teach from the Scriptures, showing Billy Graham about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about the anointing. And Billy Graham was moved by this. And then he would go with Billy. Billy was preaching a meeting at nights, and so he would go and listen to Billy Graham preach. And it was the second day in that motel room. Well, let me just read the testimony for you. Part of this is, most of this is Dr. Olford's own testimony. And by the way, you can source this from a book called Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. That's written by, Harold Myra and Marshall Shelley, for you note takers. Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. I'm quoting now. This is Dr. Olford. And then there will be some quotes from Billy Graham himself. Here's Dr. Olford when they were in the motel room together. I gave him my testimony of how God completely turned my life inside out, an experience of the Holy Spirit in His fullness and anointing, said Olford. As I talked, and I can see him now, those marvelous eyes glistened with tears, and he said, Stephen, I see it. That's what I want. That's what I need in my life. Olford suggested that they pray this through, and both men knelt on the floor. I can hear Billy pouring out his heart in a prayer of total dedication to the Lord, said Olford. Finally, he said, my heart is so flooded with the Holy Spirit. And we went from praying to praising. We were laughing and praising God, and Billy was walking back and forth across the room crying out, I have it, I'm filled, I have it, I'm filled. This is the turning point in my life. And he was a new man. As Billy recalls the experience years later, I quote, I was beginning to understand that Jesus himself was our victory through the Holy Spirit's power, end quote. That night when Billy preached, for reasons known only to God alone, the place which was only moderately filled the night before was packed to the doors, said Olford. As Billy rose to speak, he was a man absolutely anointed. Members of the audience came forward to pray even before Billy gave an invitation. At the end of the sermon, practically the entire crowd rushed forward. My heart was so moved by Billy's authority and strength that I could hardly drive home, Olford remembers. When I came in the door, my father looked at my face and said, what on earth happened? I sat down at the kitchen table and said, Dad, something has happened to Billy Graham. The world is going to hear from this man. Now let me tell you another Billy Graham story. Years ago, when I was still pastor at a Southern Baptist church, Mickey and I attended the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta, Georgia at the World Congress Center. And that year, the big deal was Billy Graham was going to come and speak. So we were there doing their business stuff, and Billy was going to have, I think, like one of the closing messages. All of a sudden, and this is what was amazing, people were just talking and chattering like in a real crowded restaurant. But all of a sudden, and this is before I really knew what was going on in the way that I would know now, all of a sudden I felt something come into the room. And everything just, remember that, Nick? And it's something happened. Just the whole room just shifted. It was amazing. And then I looked behind the stage. They had these curtains up where, you know, it's a big auditorium. And I could see a bunch of feet, a group of people walking. And then we heard the whispers, "It's Billy Graham. He's entered the building." Well, when that man walked in the building, this is just a man. But he had such an anointing on his life. When he walked in the building, the atmosphere in the room shifted. It was Mickey and I talked about it afterwards. It was just an amazing, amazing thing to see that happen. And of course, he is known around the world, probably one of the most respected preachers beyond Jesus, maybe the Apostle Paul, there's ever been. I know a lot of people, they say bad things about him, just like they did Jesus. But he was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more quote from that book. When he was talking to Stephen Olford, he said, "You've spoken of something that I don't have. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life too." He saw something in Olford's life he wanted in his life. You see, that's humility. Because Billy Graham already had his ministry started. He was preaching overseas. But he recognized there was something missing. And it's like D.L. Moody. Something was missing in his life. And he asked for it. He humbled himself. He spent 2 days letting someone pour into him. Got down on his knees, and the Lord filled his cup to overflowing. And Paul challenges us tonight in the Word of God. Be filled with the fullness of God. And the question is, do you and I, is that what we want tonight? There's something about the wanting of it that leads to the getting of it. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit, which those that would believe on him should receive. I want you to stand with me on this Wednesday evening. May this prayer fill the heart of every one of us in the room tonight. May we have a deeper appreciation and understanding. This was God's idea. This is God's design. This is what God desires for us. Why would we not desire what He desires for us? Oh Lord, tonight, fill me anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit. Could you make that your prayer? If so, you just pray it. Lord, tonight, fill me anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit. And if you've never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, the empowering, the coming upon you of the Holy Spirit, ask Him for it tonight. Oh Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you moved Paul to pray this prayer. Here we are, centuries and centuries later, praying the same prayer and agreeing with him, Lord. May we be filled with your fullness, Lord. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Now, it may be there's some folks here tonight, you want someone to pray with you or for you in this matter. We're in a season right now where the Lord's just leading our church to once again drink from the fountain, so to speak. Asking for the more. Some for the first time. Some for the time that's many times over. Our prayer team members, they're up here tonight. Would you come on up right now and just be available? And if you need prayer, I encourage you to come. What a wonderful time on a Wednesday evening to have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The God of the Apostle Paul, the God of D.L. Moody, the God of Billy Graham, He's our God. He's not a respecter of persons. Our callings may vary. What He calls us to do may look differently. But we all need the same Holy Spirit, filling us, leading us, and empowering us. Would you come if you need prayer? I invite you to come. Step out from where you are. Make your way forward. Anyone who needs prayer,